What is this? Oh man! I did it again.
But.
Will somebody please press start?
Okay, if you've identified somebody that is that way by their works, then what is our approach? And I can name three people in my head right now. But what is our approach? And what are some of our weapons?
I think our biggest weapon, if you want to call it that, is our personal testimonies. Every one of us has come to a point in our lives where we understand this basic truth. I mean, it's my tagline on my post now, and I put it up there kind of funny, but it's true. The two basic laws of enlightenment are, there is a God, number one, and number two, you're not him. You know? But we've come to that place, and we've seen things move beyond what the physical is, what the immediate is, what our surroundings are and what our circumstances are. We've seen movement, and our best way of telling people about it, to showing them there's more, is to give them our personal testimonies. That's what the gospel is. It's your witness. It's you telling your story. And more often than not, if you have a relationship, you got to have a relationship with people. You can't just, stand on a street corner and yell at them as they go by. That's not going to do anything. But if you have a relationship with somebody and you have built up some trust, and you start telling them this stuff, they're going to be faced with the realization that you're either lying, crazy, or telling the truth. And if you know them well enough, hopefully they'll know, you're telling the truth. So if you can give them examples from your own life of the supernatural, of the more than just what you're in, your circumstances. I mean, we've all had things pull us out of our circumstances couldn't explain any other way, but by God, usually an answer to prayer, which, that's our testimony now. We can tell people, look what God did for me, and they can choose to listen to us or ignore us. And we also have to understand that there are people out there whose hearts are hardened. They're not going to hear us. We can talk all day, talk to her blue in the face, and they're not going to care. They're not going to listen. It's not going to change them. Number one. And number two, nothing we do is going to save these people anyway. It's the Spirit puts the conviction on them. It's the Spirit that saves them. We have to be working in conjunction with the Lord, so we have to be listening to the Lord tell us, I want you to tell your story here, but this is fertile ground now for growth. You can plant these seeds, but if he doesn't tell us, we might as well throw our seeds on the stony ground. It's not going to grow.
Hey, Larry, tell him why he's wrong.
But no, I think he's absolutely correct. However, we have to live our own lives in such a way that our personal testimony comes off as valid and authentic and not as hypocrisy.
Amen. I absolutely 100% agree.
And this can't be just sod be put on acting holy. We actually have to open up our own hearts, show people how we are, and if God has transformed us to look like his image, then he'll show out. He'll shine out. So we can't pretend to be good. We have to be good in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Anytime I ever say, you should act, we're supposed to be full of God and look like God, you should look like God like me, please come over and slap me because I'm doing it wrong already. You're absolutely right. It's hypocrisy for us to say, look at us, aren't we holy? Live your lives like me. We can't keep it up. We're not there. We have to be, God calls us to transparency.
Exactly.
We have to admit our weakness and say, look, I didn't get saved because I was so good. I became a Christian because I was so good. I became a Christian because I was so bad. I don't call on God because I'm so strong. I call on him because I'm so weak and I need his strength. It's our weaknesses and our foibles that brought us to him. And he makes us more than we are, not us. So we, absolutely, Larry, you're boy dead on. Amen, brother.
Well,
coming out.
I'm going to come right through this phone and give you a big hug.
I have something to add to that.
Okay, go ahead.
I think, and absolutely you guys are 100% on, we have to realize that one of the things we're dealing with when we're witnessing to people is that they have seen a lot of hypocrisy. They have seen, and we're kind of, you know, for us to go to them and say we're born again Christians, right away, I know people that I encounter, they go, whoa, they're not interested because they've seen so much garbage out there. They've seen all the stuff on TV. And then even in their personal lives, I work in a satellite office for my company. And the two women I work in there with, one of them has a son who's a youth minister in Texas. And she has been so turned off by the church. And she doesn't even, you know, doesn't even want to hear it. You know, they're very worldly. But you know what? I can share Christ with them because I'm not, like, throwing it down their throats. What I'm doing is, you know, they see it in how I am. They see that, you know, I can still be, you know, normal and not be this holier-than-thou person. I do bring up God. They know I'm a Christian. They've heard me share my testimony before. But because I'm able to relate to them on some level and say, you know, that really wasn't very nice what happened. And, yeah, there are Christians that are going to be that way. And just like any other religion, that's what happens. Once I can relate with them, then that's like their opening to feel that they can trust me, that I'm not going to go take the Bible and push it down their throat. They know that that for me, this is what's really, you know, what God has done in my life, and I've told them a lot of what God has done in my life. They know that it's coming from sincerity, and it's not, I don't have an agenda to be in their office and try to push something down their throat. They see that, you know, I have in my cubicle, I've got my, you know, my cross and my little Christian calendar and whatever, and there's, you know, there's a respect there, but they know that I'm not going to be like the norm that they've seen. So I think that we, you know, we have to realize that the people that we're encountering, they've seen so much garbage, and it's such a shame to see what they've experienced out there. And, you know, people have been really, really burned. This woman I was telling you about, you know, her son's church really hurt him. I mean, really badly. So her red flag was up completely. You know, and now we're at a point where we can just, you know, talk about God. And I don't think she's really come to that saving knowledge of him yet. But she's open enough that she talks to me about it because she knows I'm not going to condemn her where she's at. So I think if we can, you know, present ourselves to another person, try to relate to them. It's kind of like, you know, also in witnessing, it's like if you're going to go out and buy a car, you know, you're not going to go and just pick up, you know, go to the parking lot and say, okay, that's great, I want that one. You want to test it. You want to know other people's experiences with it. You want to know if it's going to hold up. And it's the same thing about Christianity. People want to know, well, why did it make a difference for you? What, you know, a lot of people call Christianity a crutch. Well, you know, well, why would, you know, why did you need that? I know for me that I can't imagine my life without the Lord. I can't imagine getting through my day. I've seen God come through in miraculous ways for me, and I love to share that. He says in Corinthians, Paul says in Corinthians that, you know, we're given a testimony so that we can, you know, minister to other people. It's something worded along those lines that, you know, that we go through different things in our lives so that at some point we can minister to other people in that same, we can be a ministry to them. So,
yeah, it's really, that right, Gracie?
Yeah, so, I mean, we, you know, God didn't just give us a testimony to hold for ourselves. You know, there is somebody out there who went through the experience that each one of us did. However we came to Christ, they, or whatever our lives held, there, you know, somebody is out there that can relate to that in some way. And, you know, just like Tim was saying, you know, it's where you throw the seed. Sometimes it is going to end up on stony ground. But we don't know what the ground is. Only God knows what it is. And I do believe, just, you know, as I think, yeah, I'm not sure who said it, but that, you know, God's word does not return void. And, you know, and it's not my job to save that person. My job is to take the testimony that God gave me and allow him to use it in whatever capacity he wants to. If he just wants somebody to hear, you know, how God, you know, ministered to me after I was saved and I was suicidal, then that's what they need to hear. If they need somebody to say, you know, to hear that they got saved because, you know, they were scared of going to hell or whatever. Whatever the reasons are, God has a purpose for everybody's testimony, and he's got somebody out there that can hear it.
I think also in our culture, I think people have a very highly attuned sense of BS anymore. I mean, I can't think of any other way to say it, but I really do think we're subjected to so much information nowadays. We're subjected to so many different points of view that we all have a very highly attuned BS detector. And, you know, I see it in adults today, and I see it even in kids have a very highly attuned. And I think what we're saying is very important. We have to live such a transparent life anymore because people can see through it, I think, just so quickly anymore. I think they pick up on it so quickly, and it's scary sometimes how fast and you know, even how young some kids can pick up on that you're not being genuine. There's not something behind what you're saying. So we have to be very careful.
It's not even that we're good at detecting BS. It's that we're hardwired to believe that whatever anyone brings to us is BS to start with. You're no longer innocent until proven guilty. You're guilty until proven innocent. How many of the televangelists do you watch now and go, gee, I wonder how long until he's standing there crying in front of the TV going, I have sinned. You know, I mean, it's just, you're hardwired now, and it's terrible. We, even as Christians, we do it to each other.
Sure. Yeah. Well, you know, a friend of the church, Daryl, he had a man tell him one time, he says, as a Christian, we are the only Bible most non-believers will ever see.
Amen.
And you know, a word can be spoken and passed by, but an action that you see, and you know, a picture tells it, and a picture is worth a thousand words. So if we are living the walk and not just talking the talk of the walk, and it's so hard to do that sometimes because we do slip into our worldly ways. I mean, for a time today, I was very down. I mean, and, you know, and like I say, when Larry posted that passage from Romans, it really hit home, and it made me realize that, yeah, God, I know that everything that is happening is for a reason, and you are going to someday tell me what that reason is. It may not be why I'm here. It may not be until I sit there with you in judgment, but someday I will know why all this is going on in our family. And it's just, you know, we've got to walk the walk, we got to talk the talk, and not just do it when it's convenient or when it's for show. I mean,
I was going to say that the other half of transparency is admitting the fact that we're not perfect. We are flawed. We are deeply flawed, many of us.
Right.
And we're weak, and we don't know all the answers. But in spite of that, we know that Jesus loves us.
Amen.
And that's the thing, is if you have the courage to be weak and vulnerable to people, they will listen to you. Whereas if you come off as all good and holy, if you only show them your good side, they'll detect that as hypocrisy.
Yep.
Let me tell you something. I'm a youth pastor. I run a youth group, and I have a whole bunch of teenagers. And there is nobody better in the world at spotting, BS? Than teenagers, okay? They don't even have to think about it. They're like, yeah, you're full of it. But I'm in a position where I have to quote unquote be holy and show them, be the example, blah blah blah. And you know what, guys? I'm about I may be a step below Paul. He called himself the chief of sinners. I'm the vice chief. Okay. I was in church. I mean, in church one day at a practice. And I blew up. My anger got tail grabbed me, and I was, before I knew it, my alligator mouth was overriding my canary rear end. And I'm saying stuff, and I'm like, I walked home and went, oh, Lord, how could I ever have said such things? So the next day was church, and I wasn't told to do this. I wasn't, you know, say, Tim, you have to go do this. I walked up in front of the church before, just as it was about to start, and said, look, I got to confess something to y'all. I'm just like, just because we stand up here with a microphone in our hands once in a while doesn't make us any better than anybody else. Just because we're running a portion of the church here doesn't mean we got our act together all the way either. We all fall. I fell. Here's what happened. I blew it. First of all, to the person I blew it, right here in front of everybody, please forgive me. I can't express to you how bad I feel and how heartbroken I am that I would do this. You know, and the kids came to me later and said, I can't believe you just did that. You know, it's like I couldn't not do it. I couldn't. I was in the church when I did it. I had to do this in church when I repented. You know, and it's like two or three kids start showing up at my youth group that weren't there before, and I talked to one of them who just happens to be a really honest kid, and I said, "Why are you here?" He says, dude, I heard the story about what you did way before you apologized, and I wondered how you were going to handle this because I never expected what you did. So we got to be out there. We got to be hanging right out there going, hey, I'm right here. I'm human and I'm open. I love you, and I screw up.
See, Tim, that's awesome that you did that because that is what people are looking at. They're not, they don't want to see some kind of a fake act. They want to see how your human side is going to react to different situations. I'm going to tell you, one of the most frustrating things for me, because I'm on site a lot, so I deal with a lot of, you know, people, and I encounter a lot of people. 9 times out of 10, if I have a cranky person I'm dealing with, if you get 5 minutes and ask them what they believe in, they'll tell you they're a Christian. It is the craziest thing. It is the craziest thing. I mean, even this past week, I was teaching 53 people, and I had one that gave me a little bit of a hard time. And sure enough, you know, I try to get to know her, and I try to, I try to reach their level so that I can kind of, you know, win their heart a little bit. And sure enough, you know, she's got the Christian stuff on her computer, and, you know, and we get to talking, and she is a born-again Christian. And yet, now what if I was an unbeliever and I saw that? I mean, we have to be so careful in how we are. I mean, but we have, you know, we're going to be human. And I lose my temper a lot. So, I mean,
to the club, Gracie. I'm the president. Here's your membership ID.
Oh, cool. Do I get, like, the gold pass? Because I'm, like, you know, honorary member. But, I mean, that's what the world needs to see, is that we're not putting on an act and that we're Christians, so therefore everybody else is bad and we're good. They need to see that we're human, and the only difference between us and them is that we have a Savior that forgives us, and we know we can go to Him, and that He'll change us because we don't like to be this way. So I think that was awesome that you did that. And those kids, see how they were impacted by what you did? They're never going to forget that.
It was the hardest thing I ever did, but it was what God told me to do. And I spent all night awake because I couldn't sleep because of that incident, praying, Lord, what do I do? And I still didn't have the answer in the car. And when I showed up at church, that it was just like the Lord said, get up, walk, talk. There you go. Sit down. Shut up.
You know, Gracie, my mother gave me a statuette, one of these little humblers when I was younger. It says, be sure brain is engaged before engaging mouth. And you talk about the anger thing, and, you know, Sherry and I had some problems in our marriage, and we went to counseling, and she used to say to me, what was the tone of your voice? And I'm going, what do you mean by the tone of my voice? I'm not talking any different. And after getting together with a group of men, we did a Bible study called The Exemplary Husband, and I found out, holy wow, am I got a long way to go to be a good Christian husband. And it goes right back to what I said before. You know, we have to show it. We have to live it. And sometimes, as Tim says, we're not perfect. And they have to understand that and know that they themselves, they're going to have slips. And, you know, that's the great thing about our God. He's a forgiving God, you know?
I don't know any person, not the most conceited people I know, if you ask them, would say they were perfect. I don't. Everybody knows they make mistakes. Everybody. And so if they can forgive, if, you know, we can forgive ourselves, if we know God can forgive us, and if we can forgive others, we put ourselves back on a level playing field with everybody else, and we have the opportunity then to say, here's the only difference between me and you, and it's not me, it's God.
Exactly.
Amen to that.
When we get back to the, you know, Christian, how do you evangelize? We did a Bible study that I quit because I didn't feel I could do it. And it was the one, The Way of the Master, with Kirk Cameron and what's his face there. But they do an in-your-face evangelism. And to me, that is not the right way, because that's leading for too many openings for failure. Because what if they see you doing it? Somebody posted a GodTube video that I thought was really good, where the kid was on the street smoking and crying and raising all kinds of ruckus, and he turned around and said, brother, do you know the Lord? You know, and we can't be that type of Christian. And you really have to show, get to know. I mean, my sister-in-law is really questioning some things from things that I've said to her about, you know, and she attends the Catholic Church. My nephew teaches catechism. And he looked at me and he asked some very good questions. And it's like, you know, we got to just go right back to the basics. If it's in the Bible, the Holy Word of God, the inspired Word of God, you know, that's the way we live it. And that's like with the dress thread that's going on. You know, how do you dress for church? Man, if I would have not wore a shirt and tie to church growing up, I was going to hell. And then I realized that, you know, God wants to know our heart. He doesn't want to know that we got the best clothes that are available in the community. You know, it's in your what's in our heart, and we have to show that. And when we meet people and talk to them, we have to tell them, this is how it is, and this is why it is. And, you know, I hope that you can understand this and accept Christ, you know.
I firmly believe, Charlie, absolutely everything you said is perfect and beautiful, but I absolutely believe that to evangelize effectively with anybody, no matter which method, big quotes, which method you choose, you're not going to get far unless you have a relationship with them, because what you're trying to tell them about is a relationship with God, and you have to model that relationship. You have to show them that you love them. Hey, sure, you're going to make mistakes. Sure, you're going to pick yourself up, dust yourself off if you want, but it's the relationship part you have to have with each other to be able to get them to, you know, you're there to support them. You're there to pray for them. You're there to give them something they really, really need. You're there to give them a pick me up when they're down. You're there to celebrate with them when they're happy. I mean, it's not all about the bad things. There's the good things, too. But when they see your life day to day, day in, day out, they're going to notice. They're going to see.
Yep.
Tim, you've got something. And I don't know why you stood by me during all this stuff and been here with all the great stuff. Start telling me about what's going on with you that makes you like this.
Yeah, and that's true. I mean, the best relationship we have in the world is with our Savior. I mean, you're very true in that, Tim. And there's times...
I would just add one thing to what Tim just said, and that is that anybody else that's going to be listening to this, and I think it's important to add that just because you don't have a relationship with somebody does not mean you need to not follow the calling of the Lord, because they may have been watching you and you didn't know it. And the seed that you plant that the Lord has given you to say on the plane when you're sitting beside somebody who absolutely you have no relationship with may be something, a seed that somebody else waters that they do have a relationship with. And so I think it's important that we follow, that we don't not evangelize just because we're lacking relationship with somebody.
I stand corrected, Brad, and God bless you. You're absolutely correct.
We just have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, think about when you guys are in your house and stuff, and you see the Jehovah's Witnesses coming by. What do? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't open my door because I just don't want to debate with them. As a matter of fact, my neighbor is a Jehovah's Witness, and I have a great friendship with her, and I talk to her, and I've seen a couple little things on my door when I'm not home, and I come back and they're there. But you know, I just love her, but I don't want to debate. I don't want to fight with somebody about what I believe in. I just, you know, this is what I believe, this is what God has shown me, and I want to share that. And I think that, you know, if God makes an opportunity for, you know, me to actually witness to her on a deeper level, well, then I know that what he's doing is he has been preparing her heart to hear it. So we just need to be really sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I think having a relationship with somebody is very, very important. But like Brad was saying, you know, you could be sitting on a plane and God can lead you to start witnessing to this person next to you. I've been on planes a lot the past 6 months, and I have talked to stewardesses that are Christians. It just kind of comes up. You know, of course, if I start talking to them and first thing out of my mouth is, are you going to hell? Well, that's not really that's not good news. It's a conversation, you know.
You mean right now, or?
If the word is gospel means good news, then you don't start off with, are you going to hell?
Sadly, people do that. My aunt is doing that in the nursing home. She's going around saying that to people. And
I bet she's real popular.
Yeah, people don't really talk to her too much.
But the question was, what do you do when they come to your door? I throw pies and yell, heathen, heathen.
There you go.
No, I'm kidding.
I know.
I had a debate with them one time, and I must have been winning because they left and came back. And they had somebody with them that was like an elder or something. And I said, well, geez, I'm not sure about this answer. So I called another Christian friend, and he come over, and we were must have been winning the argument because they left, and they asked if they could come back later. I said, sure. So when they were supposed to be back, I had my pastor there. So we were three of us against five of them, and nobody really won anything, but it was Well, you know, the church doctrine with the Jehovah's, with their 144,000 and stuff, and I says, one question I always ask them is, members that are there in your church now, you know?
What makes you think you're so special?
You know, you're one of them.
Yeah,
you'd be with the 145,000.
Not get on off on doctrine here now, but the point is, you're right. When they come to the door, I do my best to not to preach to them, not to even witness. I don't even necessarily go to witness to them, but when I find out who they are, I tell them. I say, look, I know you know who Jesus is, but I don't think you understand who he is. And if you're really willing to let me tell you what I think, and I'll back it up with my Bible, I'll come and sit and talk with you. But I won't argue. I will not debate you. I love you, and you have my prayers. You decide. And I have not had a guy come into my house yet and sit and talk with me. So let's understand that people have their own ideas about doctrine, theology, Christianity, non-Christianity, and you're not there to argue with them. You're there to love them. You're there to show them Christ. And if they're willing to listen, you're there just to share. We're not debating. We're not arguing. We're not fighting. We love each other. We love everybody, right? God says love everyone. It doesn't say everyone except the homosexuals or anyone except the Seventh-day Adventists or everyone but except this guy or that guy. It says love everyone. So when we talk to people, we have to be very aware when we border on that edge of arguing and you know, pointing out we cannot come from a superior attitude of, well, I know the truth, and you poor heathen are going to hell, you know.
That's the thing. I mean, we're told that we are not to be think of ourselves better than somebody or be arrogant. And we also have to believe that I know a lot of Christians that attend different churches than mine, and their church doctrine may not be the same type of doctrine that we have. And it all goes back to the same basic premise. You have to believe that there was one God that sent his son and died and is risen. And, I mean, that's the beginning and the ending. I mean, without understanding that and accepting that, you have no place to go, you know?
So in all of this, have we managed to define what the word Christian actually means?
Means Christ-like, if you look it up in the dictionary.
My definition of a Christian is one who follows the teaching of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, was crucified, shed his blood on the cross, and was risen 3 days later so that I can have the eternal life, the never-ending circle of eternity. And if you believe that, how you practice that is secondary, as long as your beliefs, we've got to believe in the basic, and that's that there was one God, one Son, and he died for us.
Okay, that's Charlie's. Anybody have anything to add to the definition?
Well, and of course, that you've accepted him as Savior and you follow him as Lord.
Yes, amen.
The only creed of the earliest creed we know from the church is Jesus is Lord. That's the whole creed.
Yes.
But
amen.
You have to know who this Jesus is you're talking about, and you have to be devoted to him as Lord. And that's the sum of what it means to be a Christian.
I like that.
At its most basic level, that's absolutely perfect.
Gracie, anything to add to our definition?
I think a Christian is really a follower. It's very easy to, like I said earlier, to just say that Jesus, you know, died for my sins and know, I repent and I'm going to heaven. I think that a real Christian is someone who is willing to be molded by the potter and realize that they're nothing without him, and is really a follower. You know, Jesus said that many are going to come to him on that day and say, you know, Lord, didn't I do this in your name, and didn't I do that in your name? And I, you know, I've always, and not to try to figure out what, you know, interpret that scripture, but I've always looked at that and thought, you know, I don't think that that's necessarily talking about somebody who didn't know Christ, because they knew that they did things in the name of God. I think it's people that, you know, really, were they really following him, or were they doing it for their own gain? And I think, you know, a real Christian is somebody who's really sold out to him, and they're not perfect. They screw up, but, you know, they also pick themselves back up again, and their desire is first and foremost to do what God has put them on this earth to do, and that's to love and serve him and bring others to a saving knowledge of him.
Let's remember, not everybody is at the same place, because
right.
If we start putting a judgment, we can't judge each other, right? We can't say, gee, your life hasn't changed, you haven't lost your anger, you haven't lost this, that, or the other. God will accept, if a person on death row is going down the green mile to his final earthly reward, and comes to a place in his heart, in his mind, where he truly repents of what he did, and says, oh Lord, I am so sorry, please forgive me, and let me accept you. And he's, I mean, it's a thing about being honest and true, but he'll never change, because he's got about 3 minutes before he's going to leave this world and go to the next. So it's not
right.
A matter of, you have to show me fruit to be a Christian. It's, you have to come to this place in your life where you surrender and say,
right, but you know what, God, and I agree totally with that, but God knows that person's heart. I mean, there are a lot of people that I know personally that have the title Christian, you know, in their name, and you would never know it by what they're doing. You know, I've mentioned the band I sang in for a while, you know. The reason I left them was because they titled the band something that was specifically meant for Christian, and they are everything but that, and it was total hypocrisy. So I think that, yeah, it's absolutely true. I mean, a death row inmate can come to know Christ 3 minutes before he's going to be executed, and you know that he's going to heaven, and certainly we're not saved by works. But I think that we're accountable, though, if we're, you know, if we say that prayer and we really, really mean it, we're going to be willing to let God stop us in our tracks and let him work in us. And like I said, we still are going to screw up. But I think the difference is, are we going to just be Christian by name only? It's kind of like when a woman marries a man, okay? If she marries, you know, you guys have your wives. If she took on your name, but if she wasn't devoted to you, then she's not really yours. And it's the same thing. It's like if you can take on the name of Christ, but if you don't follow him and are devoted to him in what you do, and you try to do the best you can to be a follower, then that's a serious matter that you really got to examine your heart on.
Amen.
Amen to that.
Amen.
That preaches, sister.
All right, everybody. Well, I appreciate y'all joining tonight. Don't want to cut anybody off. Anybody have anything to add?
We love you, Brad. No more Bon Jovi, we promise.
I don't promise.
I don't either.
Wish we could get through one podcast without mentioning his name.
I listened. You never mentioned his name today. I think you're clear.
You haven't mentioned him in a long time.
Yeah, you talked about cars. It was great.
Okay.
Yeah, hey, Brad.
I do want to add something. I could.
Okay, sure.
Now that I'm jumping back in. I think also we need to add that definition. When I think about a Christian, it's got to be someone who is willing to, you know, like the name of this program, you got to be a grace junkie. You got to accept that grace. And I think a lot of people, I think that's a hard thing for a lot of people to grasp, that the concept of grace, an undeserved gift, is something that we don't have to do. I think it was Tim who said it, that, hey, you know, great, you know, God, you know, you created the world, now what do I owe you? Well, you know, we owe him our life, but he doesn't expect anything from us. You know, it's an undeserved gift that we have, and I think that's pretty major, that you're willing to accept that grace. I know for me personally, you know, it's hard for me you know, I find in my faith walk that I don't really do any growing until I finally come to the point where I accept some grace, where I try to, where I have to realize on my own that I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve this relationship. I don't deserve the blessings that I'm given. And that's kind of when God kind of puts his hand on my back and shoves me forward and shows me that hey, you know, you finally get it. You know, you're accepting this grace. I think that's, you know, in our culture, in this world, the people that we deal with, that's a really hard concept for people to grasp. It's great.
God bless you. That's great. But I'm gonna add to that just a little bit. I'm gonna say it's even harder for men.
Yeah.
Growing up in a world that says, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, stand on your own, be a self-made man. We get this concept in our head as men of, if I've messed something up, I have to fix it. And man, it's hard to let go of that sometimes and say, you know what, Lord, I screwed up and I can't fix it, and I need you to come in here and forgive me for it, and then I either have to live with it unfixed or I have to let you fix it. I can't do it. And I think, and you know, Gracie, I don't mean to cut you out or any of the ladies that might be listening, but I honestly believe that this is the key point for a man to understand, to accept, because it's the hardest thing for us to grasp that we not only need something else, but that we can accept it and not be any less than we are.
Amen.
Join us next time for Grace Junkies. There's only one more thing to add. As deep or as complicated as these conversations can get, I would like to remind everyone that the Christian life is as simple as a relationship with the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We at Grace Junkies may disagree on individual points, but we love each other. And we hope that you have a relationship with the Lord because He loves you. Thank you for joining us.
You're looking forward to the next Grace Junkies coming live from the Two Blind Squirrels website, My Life Ministries. The Wolfman Jack be coming right back at you now, ladies and gentlemen. But don't worry, because the Lord is still looking down on you all.
Okay, Charlie, need to turn down the turn down the oxygen level on your tank there.
So what is this, Brad? Once every 2 weeks? This was fun. Can't we do it like tomorrow?
I would love to, but we'd have to get permission from all the wives, and I don't think that's going to be possible. No, we will be back. Hopefully, we'll see how long it takes to get these shows out, and then we'll schedule another one.
Sounds great.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, appreciate it. It's been wonderful.
I'm not going to say a word here.